Well, good morning, and here we are with another Sunday morning. You're all very welcome. We are continuing to look at Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, the letter to the Colossian church. And last week we just got started and did some background of the church, but this week we'll just dive right in, continue on in the first chapter, looking at verses 9 to 14 today. And just wondering, have you ever had the feeling that you needed to pray for someone when maybe when there seemed to be no hope? When you feel that you need to pray, that's the Holy Spirit nudging you, poking you to get your attention to pray for someone. That's called intercessory prayer, praying to God for someone on their behalf. And it's encouraging to me to hear the prayers each week on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and during our monthly prayer meeting. It's also encouraging to see the prayer requests and responses on the church WhatsApp group. And what we don't hear about are the prayers every day that we voice to God as the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray. Those are between you and God, and I am encouraged knowing that many of you, if not all of you, do this regularly. As a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, our prayer life should be a major part of our spiritual life. Our prayers are our concerns in our own words, given to God. I have a prayer journal and I write out the basics of my prayers, at least what I want to pray for that day, what's on my heart that day. But then I continue to pray for those needs, for that person or that situation, that God would give wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to that person. Now, many years ago, a young girl in a missionary medical station in West Africa was concerned because a baby was born very prematurely. And even though it was in a warm region, the small hospital was not equipped for this type of emergency. And even in that day and age, I think it was the 1940s, it would be very difficult anyways. The little girl asked the nurse what was needed. And the nurse said, well, a hot water bottle would help keep the baby warm at night. But in this part of the world, there was nothing like that. The little girl started praying for a hot water bottle and for a dolly for the baby. The nurse thought that was cute, but she had very little faith that this could be answered because supplies were few and far between and mail took months to reach them. The baby would only survive maybe a few days more. The next day, a box arrived from England, and the little girl was there as they opened the box. And as they pulled out various types of medical equipment, it seemed doubtful that her prayer would be answered. But at the bottom of the box were two items: a hot water bottle that had never been asked for, and a dolly. The baby lived, and the little girl's faith and the nurse's faith was strengthened. Imagine a church 4 months earlier putting the box of supplies together and including a hot water bottle for a region that never needs a hot water bottle and a dolly because the Holy Spirit prompted someone to do so. That is God and the mystery of prayer in action. Now, why do we pray? How do we pray? Well, we pray because we are concerned. We pray because we love God and love people. We pray because the Holy Spirit guides us to pray, and He guides how we should pray. When we pray for someone as the Holy Spirit leads us to pray for them. We might be in the middle of Tesco and we feel we need to pray for someone, so we need to do so. We pray as we are driving, as we are walking, as we are sitting, watching the TV. Paul has already told us that we always give thanks We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. That was last week. And last week we looked at how Paul was thankful for the church in Colossae. And this week we're going to look at the specifics of his prayer for the church. Last week's was the Thanksgiving. This week is the intercessory prayer. And Paul asked for one main item for the church, for them to know God's will. And then he explained how this would affect their spiritual life and strengthen their faith. So let's look at Colossians 1, 9 to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Many years ago, I was sitting in my boss's office and asking how I could know what God's will was for my life. Now, this was a Christian company, so this question would not be strange to ask. And my boss was one of my spiritual mentors, so it was in a situation where I was comfortable asking this. And he told me that God doesn't keep his will hidden from us. We are usually the problem as we overthink situations, or we try to make God's will line up with our own. We think we know what is best, and we try to help God out. But that will fail every single time. Now, Tom said that I am a father and a husband. So God's will for me was to be a godly father to Madeline and a godly husband to Lona. I had a job with this company, and I had a ministry duties at the local church. So God's will for me was to do my work at the company as if I was working for the Lord. And the ministry responsibilities of the church were for God. We lived in an estate with neighbors around us, so I was to be a godly example to everyone. Now, I've thought about that over the years, and as I was preparing this week and reading through this text, and I think Tom was wrong. Well, not totally. I mean, everything he did say was true, and everything he said was a product of me following God's will. And hopefully you'll see that, see what I mean as we go through these verses. Paul said that he had been praying for them ever since he heard about their faith, and he has not ceased praying for them. His main ask of God was that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, according to Paul, a deep, growing knowledge of Jesus and his will is the greatest importance in the spiritual life of all Christians. It's the greatest importance for all of us. This was not the only time Paul prayed this. He prayed this for the church in Philippi in the letter to the Philippian church. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And then the personal letter to Philemon, he wrote, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He wanted them to understand the knowledge of God's will, for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Well, how do we do this? How are we filled with the knowledge of his will and gain spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, the best way to know God is to read what he has given us, the scriptures. And the best way to gain understanding, wisdom, and knowledge is to read and study God's Word. As we do, Jesus told us in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit would help us understand the truths of the Scriptures. This produces a Christian mind, which is what Paul is praying for, a mind that is trained to handle life through the examples of Christ's life and Christ's teaching. Psalm chapter 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses long, with every verse stating how important God's Word is and how it should be in our lives. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Meaning God's Word guides how we should live our lives and provides the wisdom and discernment we need to cope with the world around us. So if we're doing that, then ultimately Paul's prayer is a prayer for godly conduct. He uses the phrase to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now what does this mean? Well, think of life as a journey. Our lives are basically how we walk through this journey of life. How are we walking? Are we following the wisdom and knowledge of this world? And this world is full of bad influences, which we should not be following. There is nothing in this world that is truly godly that we should imitate. Much of the world hates God and desires nothing to do with God. The one that we should imitate is God and His Son Jesus. And Paul stated that in his letter to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I mean, children do emulate our actions as parents, for good or for bad. We, as children of God, are to imitate God and follow Jesus' example. So how are we to walk? In love, as Christ loved us. Christ loved us so much that he gave himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. That is a love that we can never achieve nor understand, because that's the perfection of love. Our effort is to strive to walk in the love of Christ. We do that, as Paul wrote earlier in the letter to the Ephesians, we do it with all humility and gentleness, with patience, and bearing with one another in love. The world is far from humble and gentle. Pride and arrogance describes the world. You only need to watch the news for a few moments and realize there's nothing uplifting. If everyone was walking in love, imitating God and Christ, the world would be a much better place, a much different place. By walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, then we are pleasing the Lord. We are following his will for our lives. And that's what Tom was telling me what God's will was that I should be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And all the things that he described was my Christian walk, which comes from me studying God's scriptures and understanding who God is and what he wants in my life. The second thing is bearing fruit in every good work. Paul is praying for the church to be filled with the knowledge of his will. He wants them to know and understand the scriptures so that this becomes a way of life, so that they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, which will be pleasing to the Lord. And the next portion of the prayer is that they will then be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in our good works means that because we are Christians and followers of Christ, And because we are studying His Word, and because we are desiring to walk by following Christ's example, then we will want to do good works for Christ. That phrase, bearing fruit, means that what we're doing is meaningful. And it's a blessing to other people, and it is the fruit of our faith in Christ. See, doing good works does not save us. Doing good works does not give us any credit stored up in heaven in our favor. There's nothing that we can do to buy our way into heaven. Eternal life in Jesus Christ is a free gift that we neither earn nor we deserve because of our sins, but it is from God's infinite grace and mercy that is offered to us, and we only need to accept and believe. From that, we should desire to do good works for the Lord. Not do good works for ourselves, but for the Lord. The good works should be the fruit of our faith in Jesus. And Paul wrote elsewhere that doing good works but not having any faith is just doing stuff to please yourself and other people, and trying to make yourself look good, ultimately. James, Jesus' half-brother, in his letter, later in the New Testament, and James, when he wrote his letter, that he said that faith in Christ with no good works is also wrong. If you have faith in Christ, then you should want to do good works for Christ. If you have a gift or a talent and you use that gift to help others, you are doing that because of your faith in Christ. That's the idea of bearing fruit. When I go to play the piano twice a month at a center for people with various levels of dementia, I'm not doing this for my own satisfaction. I'm doing this for them and for the Lord. It's because of the gift that He gave me that I can share with other people. And it brings me joy to see the smiles on their faces, and I can give God all the glory for allowing me to do so and for giving me this gift. That's the idea of bearing fruit. And as we are bearing fruit, this is building up our spiritual maturity. We are increasing in the knowledge of God by sharing our gifts and talents for others. Our ultimate desire is to glorify God and to desire a closer relationship with Him. After 20 years of not playing golf, I started again last summer. I used to be really good back in the day. Now, while I have the memories of playing well, the body and the muscles seem to have forgotten all of that. So as I practice, there are many things to consider. The grip, the stance, the backswing, the angle of the club head, the swing, the follow-through, balance, tempo, timing. The more I play and practice, hopefully the stronger I get and the better I get. And yeah, sure, I'll still mess up, but hopefully not as bad and not as often. I want the swing to feel natural, as if it's always been a part of me. And the goal is for my game to get better, stronger, and I will have better endurance in playing. Golf is also a game of patience. If you rush everything, you'll have problems. But if you're patient and diligent in your practice, in your swing, doing everything as you should, then you will have times of joy while playing. Okay, so that may not be the best analogy for Paul's prayer, but as we've broken down and looked at the different aspects of his prayer, the goal for all the pieces that Paul is praying is that the church will grow in spiritual maturity. And this verse isn't the next progression of the prayer. It's not this, 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 and this, but that it should be happening throughout someone's spiritual walk. Their strength comes from the Lord. It's not their strength. And as they practice their spiritual walk by reading and studying the scriptures, living a life worthy of the Lord, so that they're pleasing the Lord, and doing the good works that are the fruit of their spiritual maturity, while all of this is happening, Paul's prayer is that the Lord is strengthening their faith during this process. The grammar for being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might means They are being strengthened as they're doing everything else. It's not, I've done this, this, and this, so now give me strength. It's, no, it's while you are being filled with the knowledge of His will, while then you are also being strengthened along the way of your journey. I mean, you don't eat an energy bar and then hike 20 miles. You drink water and nibble on energy snacks along the way to keep your strength and build up your strength. Why? So that you can endure. I mean, the reason God strengthens us with His strength is so that we can endure the trials of this life and have godly patience. Endurance has to do with the circumstances and activities of life. To be steadfast in our faith. And to be patient usually refers to how we deal with other people. Are we patient with other people? Are we dealing with them in a loving manner as Christ loves people, or are we impatient with them and unloving? Paul's prayer for the church was for them to endure the circumstances of life and to be patient with each other and the world that's around them, to be loving as Christ was loving. Be strengthened by the Lord so that they can remain steadfast. And this is a prayer that we can pray for each other. Lord, give them perseverance in difficulties and patience with people. Do this by constantly strengthening them with your power. And that's my prayer for each of you this morning. And the last part is giving thanks to the Lord. You know, part of raising children is to teach them to say please and thank you. You hope as they're growing and learning the fundamentals of life, please and thank you will be natural for them. If they're requesting something, hopefully they say please, and if they're given something, they'll say thank you. It's being respectful to other people. Saying thank you to God is no different. As you read through this prayer, you notice that Paul is praying for the church to be knowledgeable of God's will in their lives, being guided by spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prayed that through this, they would naturally live godly lives in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please the Lord. And because they are living godly lives, they will then do good works for the Lord, and this will be done through the Lord's strength, not their own. And so then the prayer ends in reminding them that they should also give thanks to the Lord for everything that He has done. And Paul gives three reasons why they should be thankful to God. He follows this up with three reasons. The first is that He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We are children of God because we accepted His Son, Jesus, as our Savior and Lord. And when we do that, then we share in the inheritance of eternal life, being with Jesus and God in heaven. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, God, who created everything, who created light, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, also provided the eternal light, the eternal life that we can have in Jesus. And second, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Paul is reminding the church that before they heard about Jesus, before they knew Jesus, they were in the darkness of their pagan, worldly lifestyles. They were dead in their traditions, dead in their sins with no hope. And once they heard about Jesus and what He did for them on the cross, they were transferred to the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Greek word transferred doesn't mean just transferring a cup or an item from my right hand to my left, or transferring the contents of the kettle from the hot water from the kettle to the cup. It's a word of strength that describes moving large objects or large numbers of people from one place to another, such as deporting the people of Israel being moved from Jerusalem and taken into captivity in Babylon, or Israel being moved from Egypt into the Promised Land. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are deported. We are transferred from our sinful past, the realm of darkness in which we lived, and we are transferred into the light of Christ, into the light of the kingdom of God. And the last reason sums up the greatest reason to thank God. He sent His Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been purchased from the slave market, and our sins have been sent away. Redemption means that we were bought with a price. The price paid for us was Jesus' blood on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sins. And the forgiveness of sin means a pardon, that the slate has been wiped clean. A crime has been committed, a sin has been committed. Jesus redeemed us with His blood. In our crime, our sin was pardoned, forgiven, not to be used against us anymore. Another old hymn that I love was written by the blind hymn singer Fanny Crosby. And the second verse of To God Be the Glory says, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, and every offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Some people say they could never be forgiven because their sins are too bad. Did you betray the Messiah? Did you hang Jesus on the cross? What sin could be worse than that? And yet Jesus asked God the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Jesus forgave the thief on the cross next to Him and told him, this day you will be with Me in paradise. If Jesus can pardon the sins of the thief and offer forgiveness to those crucifying Him, He can redeem and forgive you. Because ultimately, our sins are what nailed Him to the cross. He can and will forgive you if you just believe and ask for forgiveness. So my prayer for this church, for Grace Baptist, and everyone who is here this morning, is the same prayer as Paul, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, being guided by the Holy Spirit in wisdom and understanding, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, that you will bear good fruit in doing good works because of your faith, all the while being strengthened by the Lord, who is giving you patient endurance and love, so that you can give thanks to God because of the greatest gift that He gave, His Son Jesus, who redeemed you and pardoned you for your sins. To God be the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Let's close by singing, To God be the glory.